And for you as well. I want to go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I trust you remember everything that we've said so far, so I don't have to go back and repeat everything. But in case you don't, we have been impressed to emphasize the beginning of this chapter. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's our job every day, isn't it? As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through several messages already now, we've been coming back to that thought and reminding you now the problem with a living sacrifice is what? We keep crawling off the altar. So as we have approached the subject, as we've studied some of the things here he's talked about, how that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, to think soberly. In other words, clear thinking, godly thinking, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, not to be conformed to this world. That good word picture for that of being the world trying to squeeze you into its mold from the outside. But we need the Word of God on the inside to transform us from within to without. We need that. Because we've got the world, we've got the devil, and we've got the flesh all working against us. But if we've got the Spirit of God working in us, and that conflict is there, he that is in you is greater. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. All right? So we have the help we need. But that doesn't mean that we're robots and it's going to happen automatically. We've got to remind ourselves. Our mind has to be transformed. All right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we doing that? How are we doing as far as not crawling off the altar? How are we doing about staying on the altar of service to our God? There's only one altar for the church, isn't it? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we serve Him, then the greatest opportunities we have to serve Him is by serving one another. So last time we talked about how that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And then we went into the gifts that are listed here in Romans chapter 12. Those gifts that God gives us severally. You may have several of those gifts that I don't have. I may have some that you don't have. But they're gifts that are given to the church. And when the church is, when those in the church are using the gifts that God gives them, then we can function as we should. We can be a bright and shining light in the community, can't we? All right? But we all have our responsibility in this. We all, the Lord's given us, and this church is blessed with many wonderful gifts. And I'm thankful for each one. And I pray that we would use them in a way that would be pleasing in His sight. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the spiritual gifts that's listed here, but the rest of the chapter, in a broad sort of way, talks about how we're to use those gifts. How we can use those gifts. You know, the Word of God's a thorough furnisher, isn't it? All right? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need the Word of God to instruct us. We need to be equipped. We need to be vigilant in doing what the Word says and applying it in life so that we can bring honor and glory to His name. So we ended last week in verse 8 where it was listing the gifts and just, you know, he speaks about prophecy, the telling forth of the word, ministry, where we're attending to whatever needs are around us, teaching, the nurturing that needs to happen, whether it's the old men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women, whatever the teaching of the word, whatever teaching needs to be done, all those gifts that he listed here, the exhortation, the giving, that giving, the idea that he put forth there, giving with simplicity, means simply giving without the idea of receiving anything in return. Just like the sacrifice that's given or that's spoken of in the very beginning of this chapter. Present your body as a living sacrifice. We talked about how that word sacrifice there had reference to the Old Testament whole burnt offering given to God, nothing to be taken back. That's the way our giving should be to the Lord, whether we're giving monetarily, whether we're giving of our time, whether we're trying to help somebody, whatever the case might be, in simplicity, without thinking that you'll receive anything in return. The tendency is, and I didn't cover some of this last week, but the tendency is if a person is wanting something in return, then they'll be picking and choosing what they do and for whom they'll do it, hoping that they'll be able to be repaid. And the greatest blessing comes is when you do something for somebody that can't pay you back. That's a blessing. And that's the kind of attitude, the heart that we should have in serving the Lord. The Lord will take care of rewards, won't he? All right? So not doing it that way is not trusting him to do what he said he's promised to do. All right? So you can see how that's a lack of faith. Ruling, taking charge of whatever we're to rule over, showing mercy personally. You know, whereas some folks might be willing to give with their resources, others can give with their personal attention. And this showing of mercy, this gift of being able to personally minister to people, whether it's in their home, whether whatever case it might be, that kind of showing of mercy is when somebody's willing to roll up their sleeves and be involved in personally relieving whatever the need is. And oh, that's such a great need, isn't there? So he's got, the Lord's given us a variety and a very comprehensive list. And there's a lot of overlap in these gifts that are given. But then we find in the rest of this chapter how, with what kind of attitude and with what kind of heart and mind that we're to have if we're going to use these gifts properly. Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Apostle Paul talks about love, doesn't he? Okay, but back in chapter 12, he had mentioned a lot of spiritual gifts. He mentions the gifts. Then in chapter 13, he tells us about love. And then he goes back to the gifts again in 14. But you should understand that if you see what he says about love, he's really telling you how we're going to be able to use the gifts most effectively. Without the love of God and without loving one another, you just won't be able to use the gifts God gives. It just won't work. Accordingly, in this chapter, let's race all the way to the end. Some folks like to read the end before the beginning, don't they? Look at verse 21 in this chapter. It says, "Be not overcome of evil." Isn't that easy to be done? Oh, that can jump on you so quick, can't it? All right, here's the point of all these verses here that we're talking about. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the point of all that we have to say today. If we will use the gifts that God gives us, if we'll do it in love, if we'll do it with a renewed mind, if we'll not think too highly of ourselves, if we're loving one another and doing the things that we see that need to be done, and resisting whatever evil comes against us, then we can overcome the evil with good. Is that a worthy goal? Sure it is. Don't you wish a lot of folks would follow that? Maybe there's some folks that wishes you would follow that. So let's take it personally. Let's be instructed from the Word of God. Let's understand that, yes, God does give gifts, and He intends for us to use them, and there's a proper way to use them. Now, I pray for grace today, and like every effort that we make, to bring this in such a way that will keep us hanging in there, because a lot of times when you've got a long list of things, it gets monotonous if you just start defining words. And I'm really not after defining so many words today as if just noticing principles. How can we use these gifts to, first of all, glorify God and be a blessing in the kingdom of God? That's what we ought to be thinking about every day. How can I be a blessing in the kingdom of God? God has blessed us with such wonderful knowledge. He's blessed us with such grace. He's given us such mercy. He's shown us such a great love. How can we then show our thanksgiving and gratitude to God every day? We ought to be doing that. So, he says, first of all, in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. I'm afraid we're going to have to define that one. I've got a college degree, and I never ran across that word, unless without reading the Bible. Okay? I'm not telling you that the Bible's out of date, because you'll find that when you understand what the word means, it's right on the target. All right? But dissimulation is like double talk. It's like two-faced. It's like acting one way around some folks and then acting differently around others. That's what dissimulation's all about. Let me give you an illustration of that from Galatians chapter 2. There was a man one time that was guilty of dissimulation. And he had to be rebuked, or he was rebuked. And if you're a Bible student, you're acquainted with these characters. Galatians, I can find it, chapter 2. I don't want to read too much here, but in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is the author of this letter to the Galatian churches, right? All right? Let me begin in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Remember now, what we're talking about is Paul said, if we're going to use these gifts properly, we need to use it without dissimulation, without being two-faced, without being one way with some people and another way with others. Some we might call that hypocrisy also, all right? A double standard, let's just put it that way. All right, Paul is speaking about the Apostle Peter. Now, wait a minute. These are apostles. We're not going to find any fault in them, are we? They were men. They had their faults as well, all right? We all have to grow, don't we? All right. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, you know, that's among the Jews, that was a no, you know, that was a no-no. you didn't do that. All right. Before that certain came from James, the apostle James, at the church at Jerusalem, James had a lot of influence there, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, James and some of the others, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, when some of these other Jews came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Well, what difference did that make? Why should he be one way when the Jews weren't there and another way when the Jews were there? Is that the way we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to be respecters of persons? Are we supposed to be acting one way among one group and another way among others? No, Paul says that's not the way it ought to be. We are all brethren. We ought to be acting the same way among those within and those without. All right? So he says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. All right, there's that word again. All right, so we see then in that illustration what that word means. It means that Peter acted one way for a while, but then when certain people showed up, he acted differently. We're not to be respecters of persons. We're to love God, and we're to love his people. Now, I know you get closer to some folks than you do others, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about being two-faced. All right? The very beginning of telling us how we're to use our spiritual gifts, he deals with that matter. Do we love God? Do we love his people? How do we love his people? All right? So the more we grow in our understanding of grace, the more we grow in our understanding of what God's done for us, the more we understand about how we can show that love to others, the better we'll be able to follow this command. He starts with love. Isn't that where all of our Christian service starts? When we felt the love of God in our hearts, that's what touched and tendered us and in our mind. All right? God blesses us with his Spirit. All right? That love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned. So no surprise here that he would deal with that subject first. And so our love needs to be pure, in the practical sense. We realize that none of us are perfect. But we need to be trying as best we can to love God and love his people. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another, that's the very first thing. If you don't have that, what do you have? Okay? All right, so he deals with that. Let love be without dissimulation. Then he says, abhor, hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. All right? And in my very simplified way of explaining that, connecting it with the thought that he just given to us of not being two-faced, then always hate the evil and always love the good. Isn't that simple? You know that, don't you? But do we do that? Have we learned to do that? That's what we need to learn better, don't we? Okay? How to always hate the evil and always love the good. To be more consistent in our love for God. God loves the good with a love that we can't even fully comprehend. And he hates the evil just as much. And if we're going to be more like Jesus, then we've got to learn that lesson better. All right? So he says, hate, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Hold on tight. Don't turn loose of it. That's what we need, that which is good. All right? Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. All right? Here again, we're building on the idea of love. All right? We weren't born in this world with the old sin nature doing this. This is some things we need to learn. Now, he puts the love in us, and we're thankful for that. We don't have to find a way to get love. He gives us the love. But I'm telling you something. The more we cleave to that which is good, the more of that love we'll feel. The more of that love we'll enjoy. The more of that love will have an impact upon our actions and our willingness to hate the evil. But he goes on here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned. In other words, when we're cleaving to that which is good and we're feeling that love of God, and we're learning something about how we should be loving one another, then we need to start expressing it. Be kindly affectioned. All right? Showing that love. Kindly affectioned. One to another. All right? That's more expressive than one for another, isn't it? You might have a feeling in your heart for somebody, but unless you express it, they wouldn't know about it. But if you're going to be kindly affectioned one to another, you're showing it. That's what charity is all about, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, charity, showing that love. Aren't you glad that God just didn't tell us He loved us? But He showed us. How did He show us? He sent His Son to this world, and He suffered and died. Tremendous suffering and agony and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. And every bit of that should have been ours. Every bit of His torment and suffering should have been ours. And He took it away from us. And He took it upon Himself. Doesn't that deserve our gratitude? Every day that we show, as we follow the teaching of Scripture, every day we can say, thank You, Lord, by what we're doing to show our love for Him. And we do that every time that we obey His commandments. Because He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So every time we keep His commandments, we're saying, I love You, Lord. Isn't that a whole lot better than just saying the words? Now, the words are good. The words are good. But it's a whole lot better to show it. Because when you're showing it enough, you don't have to say the words. It's evident. And that's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to crawl off that altar, but to stay there in service to the one true and living God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's how we can show our love for Him. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Oh, I tell you, the Lord knew what He was doing, didn't He? Now, that's obvious. All right? But I'm telling you, if you feel this love, you know what the point I'm trying to make. God's people being knit together in love. When our focus is on the Lord, when our focus is on doing His will, when our focus is not thinking too highly of ourselves, but say, Lord, Thy will be done, and trying to be in service to Him, and recognizing that that service oftentimes is in service one to another, you'll feel that love. Your heart will be overflowing with that love. If the heart's cold, maybe we need to rethink. All right? So He deals with this. If we're going to use these gifts, He says, here's where you start. If you're not going to start here, you're not going to get very far with any of the rest of it. Kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not thinking too highly. You know, in Matthew 20, now let me just turn that. Matthew 20, verse 25. I could quote at it, but I want to read it. Jesus has a lesson for His disciples. Now, this is before the Last Supper. This is before Gethsemane, but it's not far before that. And the sons of Zebedee, James and John, their mother had requested that one sit on the one side of Jesus and one on the other when in His kingdom. And because of that, the other disciples had indignation. Okay? There's a little rift starting here among the disciples, the apostles of Jesus. And Jesus tells them something that should take care of that. He says in verse 25, but Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, there's a hierarchy, and there's some that are the boss, and others have to do what they say. Some are rulers, and others have to do what they say. He says, but it shall not be so among you. You know, that same spirit that was in Abraham back when the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot were striving, and Abraham said, let there be no strife. We be brethren. And that's the same spirit that Jesus was addressing there among those apostles. Don't be that way. Don't be like the world. Don't be high-minded. You're brethren. Love one another. Find a way to get along. Do those things which work for peace and harmony. Okay? So, when he speaks here, coming back now to Romans 12, when he says, be kindly affectionate one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, not trying to advance our own agenda, but to simply work for the good of all. Okay? It's going to take some love to do that, isn't it? Okay? All right, so we need to remember now not to crawl off the altar, not start thinking too highly of ourselves, but remain humble and focused on the love of God and how we can show that love one to another. All right? Goes on in verse 11 to say, not slothful in business. In other words, take care of business. Whatever we have charge of, take care of it, do it. All right? On the job, we're not to be slothful. We're not to be slackers. We have we represent the church wherever we go. You know, we represent God's people wherever we go. All right? Don't give them an occasion to blaspheme the Lord or His church. Okay? Not slothful in business. Take care of business. Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Well, we can't turn the spirit on and off like a faucet, can we? But there are activities that we can be careful to maintain to try to stay close to the Lord. Like prayer and reading of His Word and being reminded what His Word says and being reminded of the love of God and being reminded of the love of God's people. Those kinds of things, that's what transforming your mind is all about. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to keep doing that to keep these things fresh in your mind, to keep the heart fervent in love and the Spirit of God toward others. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The more we want to crawl off the altar, it's because we want to serve ourselves. We need to be in service to the Lord. After all, He's done so much for us, we could spend the rest of our life thanking Him and praising Him, and it's still, He'd be worthy of more. If He never gave us another blessing, this side of glory, we've still got enough to praise Him every day we live and into all eternity. Because we can praise Him in all eternity for what He did in giving us His Son. But just the temporal blessings that we've received in this lifetime, we've already received enough to thank Him every day we live. If He never gave us another blessing. All right? In the middle of these exhortations and these principles to remember in trying to use these gifts, verse 12 kind of is really a guiding principle. If you don't remember anything else we've said today, if you remember verse 12, and if you remember what it says, it'll help you to do all of these things. All right? Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. We're talking about a lively hope, aren't we? We're talking about hope in Lord Jesus Christ because He's alive. Because He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Is He alive today? Hallelujah, He's alive today. And so, by his promise, we shall live also. Is that your hope? That's not just a little wish, is it? Some folks wouldn't give you a dime for a hope. What they consider a hope. Well, what they consider a hope is just a wish. We don't have just a wish. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. What he's done for us, what he's promised to continue to do for us, and what we have to look forward to when this life is over. All right, so he says, rejoicing in hope. No matter what our circumstance might be, if we have this hope, we can find rejoicing in the Lord and what he's done for us. And that'll strengthen us and help us in the trials we have to face each day. Rejoicing in hope. Have you ever had those times when you lost your rejoicing in your hope? That's a dry place to be, isn't it? You know, David, through some mistakes that he made, he lost the joy of his salvation. Remember that? And in Psalm 51, he cried, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. First of all, salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? And our actions have a lot to do with how much we rejoice in it. And David, he messed up big time, didn't he? For a long time. He tried to hide it from the Lord and from the Lord's people for a year. And was reduced to crying and begging God to restore to him the joy of thy salvation. Brother, I don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there either. We want to do those things that keep us fervent in spirit. Keep us rejoicing in hope. Because I'm going to tell you something. That hope is with you. No matter what your problems might be in this life, if you've got that hope, it can feed your soul and it can help you when nothing else will. There may not be any evidence that anything in this life will ever be any better. And I think sometimes of afflicted children or people that have terrible afflictions, they have to deal with all the days of their lives. But if they've got a hope in Christ, someday that'll be over. I tell you, we need that, don't we? We need to be fervent in spirit. And when that hope needs to be something that we rejoice in, we may have the knowledge of it, but we may have lost the joy of it. But we need to be rejoicing in hope every day. That's what strengthens us and puts wind in our sails. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, preacher, don't talk about tribulations. Well, Jesus did. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's unavoidable. But he tells us how to deal with it. Patient. Oh, preacher, don't talk about patience. And by the way, you know, this idea of don't pray for patience because you're praying for tribulation. Well, all the scripture says is that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulations are going to come whether you pray for patience or not. All right? And as those tribulations work in you, if you are humbly submitting yourself to the will of God, if you're trying to remind yourself of his promises, if you're reading his word, praying to him, looking to him for the help, looking to him for the strength, he will help you to deal with the tribulations. It's when we try to do it in our own strength that we're in trouble. It's when we're depending upon the Lord. And the only way we can be patient in tribulation is to do just that. Depend upon the Lord and his strength and the power of his might, and we'll be able to stand. Patient in tribulation. That's how you're going to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to let your light shine. Somebody may look at you and say, how in the world can you act like that with facing what you're facing? Because the Lord is there to hold us up and to strengthen us and to provide what we need. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and what else? Continuing instant in prayer. How's your prayer life? Don't ask, preacher. How's your prayer life? I'm going to ask anyway. We need it. We need that time with the Lord. We need to be close to Him. We need to be unburdening our prayers, our burdens to Him in prayer. Elder R.A. Tyndall used an illustration one time about a bricklayer. A man that spreads the mortar and takes a brick and puts it on a wall. And as he gets higher, you have to have a scaffold. And they have to put some bricks on there. And so the bricklayer can keep working. And he said, you know, what would happen if they put all those bricks on that scaffolding at one time? It'd probably collapse under the load, wouldn't it? You know, you would too. If you try to carry all of your burdens in yourself all day and every day, you'll collapse. I promise you. Because we're not, you know, we think too highly of ourselves. But you take one brick at a time and you lay it on the wall. As if to say, Lord, I can't handle this. You take it. And you keep taking it off the scaffold and handing it up. And that's what we need to do in prayer. Lord, I can't handle this. You take it. You know He's pleased to do that. Do you know He knows what we need? You know He knows how frail we are? Oh, but He's got all the power. And so give it to the Lord. Take it off yourself. You're going to buckle under the load if you don't. But He's given us the privilege of prayer that we can take our burdens to the Lord and we can unburden our soul every day or as often as you need to. He's right there. He's ready. You don't have a time slot from 2 and 3 in the afternoon. It's any time you need Him, He's right there. Matter of fact, He's even working for you when you're too stubborn to call upon Him. Oh, but bless your hearts. He's given us what we need to serve Him. He's given us what we need to help us in this life. He's given us what we need. Whether or not we're going to stay on the altar service or whether we're going to crawl off and go serve ourselves. What are we going to do? If you'll take the gifts He's given you, if you'll love one another, and if you'll be faithful and continue in prayer, He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. How many burdens does it take to remind us that we need to be praying? I hope we're instant. Not only should we be instant in prayer, in other words, it doesn't have to be a big thing to take it to the Lord. He's honored when we ask Him for help for the little things. You know, if He made this world, He did, and all things in it, and they all continue to work and have for thousands of years, just like He set it up, don't you think He can handle your problems? He can. He really can. And if He's shown you His love, He's willing to do that for you. All right, so rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. In verse 13, we're starting to see a combination of some of these things. We're seeing a combination of the gift of giving, okay? Maybe some exhortation, showing mercy, okay, distributing to the necessity of saints. We don't have to explain a whole lot about that. Look around, see what needs to be done, and be willing to help. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. I know that primarily deals with being willing to open your home to somebody, but wouldn't it also apply to giving whatever you have? If you see somebody that has need, and you do what you can to supply that need, be hospitable toward them. I know that the primary meaning there is being willing to share your home. But I think it's a broader term than that. If we're talking about being a good disciple, okay? Bless them which persecute you. Does he really expect us to do that? Yeah. You know why? He did it for us. When we were unlovable, he reached down and gave us his love. When I was talking about being kindly affectioned, I didn't go to Ephesians 4, verse 32. Let me back up to verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Isn't that what he was talking about earlier? All right, well, if we're able to grow in that, then when he says, bless them which persecute you, boy, that's going to take some patience, isn't it? That's going to be, we're prone to respond in kind, aren't we? Not kindness, but in kind. You know, you give it to me, it's if I'm not in the right spirit, I'm going to give it back to you just like you gave it to me. Oh, Christians don't do that, do they? Oh, yes. That's why these things need to be preached. Because we need to learn this better. Maybe some of us have learned that a long time ago. The rest of us are still trying to catch up. That's what he says if we're going to honor him. If we're going to use the gifts he's given us, then that's the kind of spirit and attitude of submission to his will and his word so that we can accomplish this. If we're not ever going to submit to his will and his word, we're never going to get there. All right? So it's a matter of submission, isn't it? That's what the Lord says. That's what I need to be doing. And you'll be blessed in doing it. All right? But back to, just briefly, Ephesians 4:32, he said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath. That means he's already done it. Hath forgiven you. There's your reason why. Why should I do this? Because God's already done wonderful things for you. You will never match what he's done for you. But you ought to be found trying. You ought to be found, and that's the tenor of the rest of this chapter. How much are we willing to try to be faithful to God? How much? Because really what that amounts to is how much love we're going to show to him. How much love are we willing to show to the Lord? And what you should ask your question, well, how much love has he shown to me? You know, a lot of times we won't say, well, you know, you do something first and then I'll be willing to do it. Well, God has. And he's done it wonderfully. And he keeps doing it every day. So we need to respond to him, don't we? And when we don't, when we still follow the flesh, we still act like the world, we're not showing any love to him. We're not showing any gratitude to him. We're dishonoring our Lord. So he says, bless them which persecute you. You ever felt to be persecuted? Maybe not. Maybe you haven't felt much persecution in the past. Sometimes it's subtle, though, isn't it? Sometimes we may, in a Christian attitude, just overlook it and forget about it. But we're living in a culture today where things are changing. And you may very well get exercised in this more than you ever have. Now, I hope that the Lord will intervene. It would be wonderful if he'd just come on back, wouldn't it? But other cultures have had to face the same things we're facing. Just because this culture is going down the tube, then you don't necessarily have to think that the world's coming to an end. It might be. Might be. But other cultures have failed, and other nations have risen up. The church has flourished in other nations and then moved on when it declined. I wouldn't say the church is flourishing. I think it's still strong in this nation, but I wouldn't say it's flourishing, would you? You know, there are bright spots. There are places around where God's people have been obedient to the word and things seem to be flourishing. And I'm not saying it's all over for us. But you know as well as I do, if God's people continue to ignore the principles of daily living that bring honor and glory to God, judgment is coming. And I'm persuaded that we already are experiencing a measure of judgment in this nation today because of many of the laws and the attitudes of God's people. So the laws that are on the books that are prevailing as far as what's happening, plus the attitude of God's people, by and large, I'm satisfied there's a measure of judgment already upon us. But we can still be thankful that God's merciful. And he knows how to deliver the godly from the ungodly. Okay? He delivered even Lot out of Sodom, didn't he? Okay? New Testament reminds us of that. So bless them which persecute you. If you feel to be persecuted, what's your attitude? How you can get back at them? How you can get the upper hand? Or do you say, Lord, you know what's going on. I'm going to put it in your hands. He says, bless them. You know, Jesus also taught us to pray for our enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemies? Mighty quiet. We've got some growing to do, don't we? Is it worth it? Thank you. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Let God handle that. That's not your business anyway. Our business is to honor the Lord. Our business is to be more like Jesus. Our business is to love one another. Our business is to keep our mind and our heart set upon the things of God so that we can be more like him, so that we can honor him in this life and not conform to this world, but transform by the renewing of our mind and proving his will. That's our job. All right? So if you feel like you need some work on that one, write it down. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, that ought to be easy to do, shouldn't it? If you love somebody, if their circumstances are causing them to rejoice, then we ought to be able to rejoice with them. What he's telling us here is watch out for envy. Watch out for jealousy. If the Lord's blessing somebody, rejoice with them. All right? And if they're weeping, have compassion in your heart for their sorrow. And I'll tell you, a busy schedule is a great enemy to compassion. It's all right to have a busy schedule, but keep our mind focused where it ought to be. I tell you, your heart just is heavy at times when we gather together like this and you hear the prayer requests. Sometimes young, sometimes old, sometimes families, sometimes tragedies. It's just overwhelming at times to think of how much suffering and heartache there is in this world. That's why we need to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because God is in control. He's the one with the love. He's the one with the power. He's the one with the wisdom. He's the one with the perfect knowledge. Then keep our mind on Him, not on things of the world, of the earth. All right? So rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Be of the same mind. Now, let's take another principle in Scripture and adapt it to this. Everybody's familiar with the golden rule, aren't you? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. All right? Well, take that same principle and think about others. Think of doing for others what you would want them to do for you. Have those kind of thoughts toward others. When you want folks to have merciful and kind and compassionate thoughts toward you, well, then have that toward others. I mean, it's the same principle here, just a little different idea. All right? Be of the same mind. And that goes right along with not thinking too highly of yourselves, right? All right? Be of the same mind, one to another. Mind not high things. My understanding of what he's saying there is don't be thinking about these things that in this world would bring fame and glory and honor. High things. You will never be the kind of servant of Christ that you should be if you're always thinking about those kind of things. Because Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself. And the work that he was given, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we can follow that pattern, can't we? Make no reputation for ourselves, but humble ourselves and deny ourselves, and not think too highly of ourselves, and try to keep ourselves on the altar of service to our Lord. Because if we're seeking His will and being found in His will, that's where you'll find the most peace and contentment and joy in this life. On the altar of service, humbling yourselves before your God. So not exalting yourself, not thinking highly, no more highly, but thinking toward others like you would have them think toward you. Right? Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, find a way. If we're seeking God, if we're seeking to be more like Christ, if we're seeking the will of God, we can all join in together with that, can't we? We can all walk together in that. That's where we should be. Be not wise in your own conceits. We don't have all the answers, do we? We need to be continually seeking the Lord for His will, the wisdom that He gives, the help that He gives, that we might be a blessing to others. All right? Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, we've already touched on that, haven't we? We're not to, if someone persecutes us, we're not to turn around and try to persecute them. If somebody does something bad to us, we're not to turn around and try to do something bad back to them. That's the way the world thinks. Jesus says, don't do that. What do we say? Depends on what day it is, don't it? Is our mind on the Lord? Is our heart fervent in spirit? Are we trying to apply ourselves? Or have we gotten distracted? Have we crawled off the altar? We're thinking too highly of ourselves. We're thinking, how in the world could that person do that to me? I'm going to show him something. That's fleshly thinking. These exhortations are exhorting us to grow in grace, to apply ourselves to Christian service, to submit ourselves to Christian principles, and all the while try as best we can to love one another. He's telling us to be obedient to his commands, his will, and be in control. In other words, think soberly. Be in control. Not let the flesh pop out. It does, doesn't it? It does so quickly. So we got to think ahead, don't we? We need to train ourselves, don't we? All right, and that's what he gets into next. When he says, well, a little bit farther down. He says, same verse. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That word provide there has a surprised meaning, really. And when you understand it, and you look back and you say, well, I should have seen that to begin with. When you're providing for your family, they need something. Is it just you snap your fingers and it appears? Not usually. Hadn't been my experience. But you work to have the resources so that when the need comes, you've got what you need to deal with it, right? I mean, that's the plan. That's the goal. And that's what he's talking about here. If we're confronted with something, he said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If we're confronted with a need to be stronger, if we're confronted with a need to be submissive to the will and to beat down the old flesh, if we're confronted with that, can we just snap our fingers and think it's going to happen? You got to work on it, don't you? You got to work on it to be able to provide that. That's the meaning here. You got to think ahead of time. Lord, I may face some situations today. If I'm caught off guard today, Lord, I know you're not caught off guard by anything. Would you give me grace? Would you help me to have the kind of mind and the attitude and the settled heart to trust you for the wisdom to know how to respond and not follow this flesh? Because this flesh will get us in trouble every time as far as obedience to the Word of God. So to provide things honest, we got to think ahead of time. And you know who comes to mind? Daniel. Remember that? Daniel, first chapter of Daniel. Let's see, let me turn to that real quick. No, time's got about gone. Remember when the children of Israel were carried away captive? And they were looking, the captors were looking among the children of Israel, and they were trying to pick out those that they could take and use to be of service in the courts of Babylon. Servants to the king. They were looking for the brightest. They were looking for the most capable among them. And Daniel was picked as one of those. All right? And the process was that they were going to take these young men and keep them under guard and feed them the way they wanted to feed them and teach them the things they wanted to teach them, so that after a period of time they would bring them before the king. The king would quiz them to see if they were wise and could be useful in the kingdom. But that meat that they wanted to feed to these young men, that being an idolatrous nation, that meat was offered to idols. And Daniel didn't want to defile himself. So when this happened, did Daniel snap his fingers? No. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't just go ahead and say, well, I don't have any control over this situation. I'm here against my will. I might as well go ahead and eat it anyway. He didn't say that. He purposed in his heart. In other words, he thought about this ahead of time. He'd made some decisions already that there were some things he was not going to do. Do you know that's the principle we're taught in Scripture? If we want to be faithful to God, if we want to try to stay on that altar of service and serve Him faithfully each day, we know there's things we're going to face in this world that's going to be a problem. We know that there's things that's going to come up that's going to require some action in order for us to stay faithful to God. So we need to think about that ahead of time. Is this culture changing? Well, spend a little time thinking about the kind of changes that's happening. How am I going to respond if somebody tries to deny me my Christian liberties? You know, yes, I'm thankful we have a constitution, but I'm thankful also that that constitution says that there are certain unalienable rights that are granted to us by God. The reason we enjoy those things is because God gave them to us. They're Christian liberties that we have. But there are those that want to take them away from you in this world. And their influence is getting stronger and stronger every day in this country. You know, there's a building over by the airport where the Muslims gather on Friday afternoon to have their prayers in Dothan. Go by there sometime, 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, if you can get through there. It's close. There might be one in Headland for all I know. The point is, if we're going to be faithful to God, there's some things we got to settle in our heart. We've got to purpose in our heart that we're not going to defile ourselves in those ways. Now, things can happen quickly. You can be confronted with things and you got to be ready. You got to have that shield of faith up. Now nothing surprises the Lord, thankfully. But we need some time to think about things, don't we? So that we need to be praying for wisdom, don't we? We need to be praying for understanding. We need to be praying for strength. And a lot of those things will come as God blesses His Holy Spirit to bless your reading of His Word on a daily basis. This Word is indispensable for us making any progress on staying on the altar of service. We need it. He knew he needed it. He knew we needed it. And so by his providence, he gave it to us in our language. And the more I've studied that, the more evident it is to me that God certainly, in his providence, brought his word into the English language. So, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, think about it ahead of time. Be ready to respond. I know there's always going to be something that comes up that you didn't prepare for, but if you've settled in your heart that you want to be faithful, if you've got that commitment in your heart that you want to be faithful to God, He'll give you wisdom. Jesus even told his apostles, think not what you shall say when you're delivered up to the council. Now, I've heard preachers take that as, you know, they didn't have to study. They just get in the pulpit, and when the time came, then the Lord would give it. No, that's not what he was talking about. If you're drugged before the council, Jesus was telling them, then he would give them the words because the reason they were there was because they were being faithful to him. And so he would defend them, and he would give them what they needed in that hour. And you know he'll do the same for you? If you find yourself in that predicament, He'll do the same for you. So trust him for it. Settle in your heart ahead of time. You want to be faithful to him and make that commitment to do those things. All right, I got to finish up here. Verse 18. He's stretching us. You ever feel like that when you're trying to apply these principles, you're being stretched? Well, there's a reason for that. If you're not stretched, you're not growing. All right? He says, if it be possible. Now, a lot of us bail out way too soon, don't we? A lot of us, just as soon as something starts happening, oh, I can't handle it. You know, well, just write down, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 10:13 and go see what that says. It'll knock the crutch right out. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll make it for you. We want to check out way too soon, too many times. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the scripture allows that there'll be times that's not going to happen. But you ought to be found trying. And you ought to keep trying. All right? Then he says, dearly beloved, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto your wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad? I don't have to settle the score. I don't have to take care of that. God will take care of that. He says, vengeance is mine. This old flesh says, no. I'll take care of that. This old flesh says, I really do want to do that. And a lot of times the flesh overrules. But why does God say he'll take care of it? Because we're to be like Jesus. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Right? Even nailed.